Morning, First Baptist Church. For those of you that are visiting with us, we're glad you're here. And if you have never filled in a visitor slip with us, it is on the worship bulletin. We'd love for you to tear that off and fill it in, put it in the offering plate when that comes by in a little while, just to have a record of your visit. And you just may even get a phone call from myself or my wife. But we are glad you're here. We do have a morning where we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper, and so we're humbled before the Lord to do that today. Be reminded, it is His table, and we invite all who know Him by grace through faith in Christ Jesus to participate. We do have a few items of announcements, sign-up sheets at the Welcome Center for Fifth Sunday Sing and Trunk or Treat. So those are two different events. And there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for you. And then church conference tonight at 5:30, and we encourage you to be here for that as well. Read your bulletin, because there are a lot of details on things happening here that we want you to be aware of. Operation Christmas Child is very rapidly upon us, and we will be the collection center this year for our area. And so if you know of folks that are wanting to give, this will probably be the place. And there's also a sign-up sheet for you to participate in helping us to make sure those boxes are taken care of. So a lot going on. Give attention to that. We have a special guest this morning. On a regular basis, we give to several mission opportunities. And we have with us Brother Geronimo Esteban and his wife, Ava. And they're visiting with us from Hidalgo, and he has spoken with us before and given a hearty thank you for the way that we support that ministry, and we are glad to have them with us this year again to be with us. I am going to turn it over to Brother Joe, who's praying, Brother Joe, and he will offer our deacon prayer. And then we will have a brief video.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for all that you are, and we thank you for all that you are doing. Thank you for giving us gifts to use in your service. O Holy Spirit, come in power to guide our worship, to teach us through your word, to cleanse our hearts as we make preparation to take the Lord's Supper. Lord, help us to remember always your sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, we love you, and Lord, we surely need you. Touch us with your comfort. Touch us with your healing. Touch us with your peace. Give us greater love for one another. Forgive where we have sinned and falter. Strengthen us to serve you, Lord, to serve you steadfastly. Bless Brother Robert as he brings your word, and bless this congregation, Brother Houston, the choir, as we praise you with songs and hymns. Father, save the lost today. Father, bring the wanderer home today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, amen. Let's stand as we sing. Come, now is the time to worship. Now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give.
Lord, complete. Still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Hymn number 329, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Share something real quick. I teach the 3-year-olds. There's some 4-year-olds in there too, but they move up to the 4-year-old class later. But anyway, every day we read a lesson in there. And while I'm reading the lesson, I make some snacks for the kids. But before we eat the snacks or they eat the snacks, I always ask someone to pray. And I ask for volunteers. Well, this morning, every single kid in the class wanted to pray, which is not common. It's usually one or two. Every single one of those kids prayed for family and friends. They prayed for others. Not a single one prayed for themselves. Excuse me. I just see little things like that. And it helps me to to realize things I should be focusing on, which is love for God and love for others. Pray with me, please. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for each and every brother and sister in Christ in this building and around the world that worships and praises you today. Father, I pray that you would protect each and every person, that you would watch over those scattered around the world that are dealing with hunger and fear of war or facing war today. Father, I pray that you would just keep them safe, that you would protect your people. Father, help us to love like these kids love, to love others. Father, help us to forgive others like you forgave us, to let go of past hurts and just to move forward, Father, and just to love each other as you've called us to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, but to also love others. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for each and every person here, Father. Thank you for these offerings. Father, I pray that they would be used as you see fit around the world. And Father, even here to provide snacks for these kids while we're sharing the gospel. And Father, thank you for the provisions that you've given us. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Houston and choir. Those that play the instruments, too, we thank you this morning. As our choir making their ways to their families, we'll tell you that this morning's message is original with me. The concept behind the message was introduced to me a few weeks ago on an Instagram video clip, and I wrote the concept down on a tablet in my office, kind of been adding to it and putting notes to it. Thought this would be an appropriate message for a time as we're taking of the supper. And so that's what we're doing this morning. As introduction, I would like to remind you the observance in the Baptist Church is an ordinance. It is not a sacrament. It is not salvific in that taking of it, you are saved by taking of this bread and this juice. It is symbolic that your salvation, it allows you to be part of the communion with Christ that he instituted, that we take of this supper to remember the work that he did, and also to point to the future day when we will again drink of this covenant supper with him in eternity. And so it has value in our spiritual walk and encouragement. And so that's why we are to remember these things. Christ instituted it on the very night he was betrayed into the hands of the Jewish leaders and then would later be crucified. And he desired a Passover with his disciples on that night. He set it up for them to go and to prepare a place. And while they were in the process of taking of that Passover, he diverted from the customary observance to implement this new communion. And he just maintained two simple elements out of all of the herbs and the drinks and things that were there, the bread and the juice, the wine, the fruit of the vine. And those two were to represent the bread, his body, and the juice, the wine, his blood that would be shed for them in the coming crucifixion. And in that he instituted a remembrance by which his disciples and all subsequent converts through the ages would remember his work of atonement, buying our sins and putting them on himself and then bearing the wrath of God for them in our place. And from that day until he comes again, all believers, all who belong to him, are called to observe this ordinance. And so that's why we do it on a regular basis. And today we're going to read a selected text, and hopefully we're going to consider a helpful perspective on this passage. We'll be reading out of chapter 26 in the Gospel of Matthew, verses 26 to 29. And I know that Brother Houston was glad it was just a few verses this week and not an entire chapter. Let's stand together as we read these few verses. Matthew, the evangelist, he was identified by some scholars, wrote these things. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I like the next part. It's not a part, but after they finished, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. I've been at the Mount of Olives, and it's an amazing follow-through. We'll preach that some other time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the great privilege it is to worship you. And then, Father, within that worship, to commune with you through this ordinance that our Lord Jesus instituted for us. We pray, Father, that we would experience your presence. The person of the Holy Spirit that you planted in every believer is that very presence. Lord God, enhance that sense that you're near. And Lord God, enhance our commitment to you in this hour. We pray, Father, that you are indeed exalted and glorified and honored because you are God, and that because you sent of yourself to come and to pay the very price for our sin that we could not pay. Thank you, Father, for eternal life, the presence of your Spirit, and for opportunity to worship you till the day we're with you in spirit. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The passage is very likely familiar to most of you. Almost every Lord's Supper time we utilize this passage of Scripture. Matthew's version is one of four versions in the Scripture. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. John's is different. I call it unique in that he includes a foot washing at that setting. Says this is an example for you to do for one another, to love one another, so the world will know you're my disciples. And then also includes a broad scope of teaching, chapters 14, 15, 16, of his instructions to those disciples and encouragement before he is taken captive and then crucified. But while there's a uniqueness, a difference between those gospels in some ways, it does not invalidate any of the record, but it enhances. It gives a fullness to the comprehension of the passage and the experience that those disciples had from different perspectives. The setting in which our passage comes is a borrowed room, the city of Jerusalem. Laura and I have been there in the city. We walked through a place and they have in the city streets a place with a plaque on it saying this is supposedly the room where Jesus Christ was upstairs and had his last supper with the disciples. We can't be sure, but we know that that's where they tell you it happened. We know it happened in the city somewhere because they were near the city when that happened. And Jesus had called, told his disciples, go to a place and there's a friend who will give us a place in his upper room. And so we know that that is a biblical reality. And it was to observe the Passover meal, which was established by God back in the Old Testament covenant, so that the Jew would remember God's deliverance of their forefathers from their bondage in Egypt. God had given them provision in Egypt, but after some 400 years, then the new Pharaoh did not know the people the way the previous Pharaoh had, and so he began to enslave them and to put hard labor upon them. And so they were given opportunity for deliverance through the man Moses, and through that man, God also used to bring several plagues to Egypt. And the Passover was the 10th plague. It's not really stated that way very much, but the last plague was the Passover. It was the instruction that God gave to his people is that you take a young lamb, an unblemished lamb, take it into your home, you keep it for a few days, then you slaughter it, and you prepare it for food, and you take the blood, and you put it on the entranceway of your home, your dwelling. And in doing so, when the Passover angel, the death angel, comes on that particular specific night, he will kill all the firstborn of every household in Egypt except those who have this blood over the entranceway to the dwelling. And so that's exactly what happened. The death angel came through. Every household that did not have the blood over the entranceway, the firstborn of that home was slaughtered. And the Jews who had observed in obedience to put the blood over their dwelling and had eaten of that lamb in their home, the death angel passed over and their children survived. It was a separation. God gave a distinction between his people and those that were not his people in doing that very thing. And so the Passover was an observance for the Jew to remember God's deliverance to them, how he watched over them. And really, as all of that took place, if you reflect diligently, you can see that God's intent for that Passover was also to point to the work of the Messiah in a future day, when he himself would be the Lamb of God who would be offered up. and he would be killed, and his blood would come over the heart of everyone who believes, over the dwelling place. Listen, the entranceway to your life is your heart. And when the blood of Christ is over your heart by way of faith and trust in him, then you are experiencing Passover. Death is no longer to take you. You have life. You have the promise of God. You have security in him. And Jesus, as that lamb, would deliver all who believe and were covered by his blood so that they might have spiritual life and be delivered from spiritual death. As we look at this, though, there's one phrase I want to focus on, and that is in verse 26, take, eat. That phrase right there, take and eat. Jesus invited his disciples to take and eat the bread. We find in the gospel accounts that Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 51, he said that I'm the bread of life, and whoever eats of me, he gains life. Listen to it. I am the living bread, came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. What a shocking statement, especially for Jews who were told, don't drink blood. And yet Christ was saying, this is what was happening. He would not defy the law. He would not be telling them, please, be at the cross, drink my blood, literally. He was saying, be covered in my blood. Partake of me. And Jesus gave this concept throughout the New Testament. In John chapter 15, we find that he made reference to this idea of abiding in him. If you have read through the Gospel of John, and in verse chapter 15, it is about he is the vine and we're the branches. And he makes this statement, verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather it, cast it into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. It seems that abiding, and this is not the only passage of Scripture where Jesus uses that phraseology. He calls upon his followers to be in him. That word abide means to remain, to be centered in and founded upon. And Christ was calling an invitation that our lives would be melded into his life. In order for us to have life, we must be found in him, abiding in him. I wrote a definition down here, to remain united to him by faith, independence, obedience, imitation, and trust. So when Jesus was saying, take and eat, he was saying, partake of me to receive my life into your own life and experience the life that I have for you, which is eternal and abundant, which means beyond anything you had before that time. He's offering up an enhancement, a higher degree of living, if you would trust in him. Christ wanted his followers, all believers, who yielded to him by grace through faith, to participate in the communion, to remember and simulate this salvation. That is, the reception of Christ's life into our own, bringing life to that which was dead in our sins and trespasses. And note here, it's no accident that he would say, I'm the bread of life, eat from me, you'll live. And then to give us an ordinance whereby we would have to sit down and eat bread and be remembering he called us to bide in him, to partake of him, his life, so that we might live. Now this idea of take and eat been used many years before, but it was then utilized by the enemy of mankind. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, in the third chapter, you find the fall of man. I'm going to read the first few verses through 7. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said this?" There's your first flag. Has God said, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden"? The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.'" Caveat, I don't know anywhere in there where he said touch it or don't touch it. But you know what? If you don't touch it, you won't eat it, right? Adam probably said, "Hey, Eve, don't touch it. You'll want it." Anyway, and so she said, "From the fruit we may eat of everything except that fruit in the middle of the garden on that tree, God said, 'Don't eat from it or touch it. You'll die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." Now he's not just calling into question God, saying, "Did God really say?" Now he's saying, "God's a liar. God has lied to you. He's not a person of integrity. He's told you something that's not true. You won't die. God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes are going to be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, then she took from its fruit and ate. She took and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And then when they heard God coming, they were afraid and hid themselves. I will take you to this to say this idea of take and eat was issued by the serpent in the Garden of Perfection, the Garden of Eden. And it was sometime after creation. We're not sure exactly when. But when we read this text, we find that the devil is not a good guy. He's the bad guy. He's the one that ushers evil into the world through humanity, who was foolish enough to yield, which if you sit and say, "Well, I never would have done that," you're a liar. You eat of good things in this day and time. And every once in a while, somebody will say, "Oh man, have you ever tried this?" And I guarantee you, I've never eaten sushi. For those who think sushi's good, good for you. Not me. But if I was hungry enough, I would eat sushi. If you egged me on and told me it was like eating a cream puff, I'd probably eat it. We're weak. We have a nature that I want to try something different. Yeah, we're foolish in that way. And if not restrained properly, we will give in to every little sinful fleshly desire that comes along. It is humanity that is tainted by sin that would do that type of thing. You say, "Well, this couple wasn't tainted by sin." No, they were faced with evil itself. Who called into question God's integrity, his authority, and even his honesty, and convinced them. And listen, the very three keys to temptation are found there: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. When she looked on it and saw it was good, lust of the eyes. She saw it was good for eating, it was the lust of the flesh. And she saw that it would make her wise, it was a pride of life. Every area of sinful temptation that man can experience, she did in that one setting. And she yielded, just as every one of us would yield and have over something. May not have been sushi, but it was something. And we find ourselves looking at this couple and thinking, "Wow, they ruined that." And I think as we look upon this, we should examine it just a little bit. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. But this first occurrence of taking and eating had deadly consequences. The first thing was, we entered into this area of life that hadn't been before. Think on that. Temptation. They'd never been tempted. They had everything they needed. They were content. They were in God's perfection. They could eat from every other thing, and no one ever called into question that tree in the middle until the devil came along. They were content. But now temptation became the experience of this couple, and as a result, became the experience of all of mankind. I would tell you that in the little book of James, the end of the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 12 to 16, gives us this instruction. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Another version says, blessed is a man who endures temptation. Listen, temptation's not the sin. Temptation happens to everybody. But yielding to it is the sin. And here it is. Blessed is every man who yields, who perseveres under trial, who does not give in to temptation. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You can blame the devil. You can blame your daddy or mama. You're guilty. No one else. You make the decision. You yield to a lust that's in your heart because of the sinful nature. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when the sin is accomplished, brings forth death. So don't be deceived, my brethren. Beloved brethren. Because every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift from above falling down from the Father of lights. And there's no variation. There's no shifting shadow. There's no changing in him. God gives good gifts. And we can surely mess them up. This happened here in the garden. Temptation entered into the experience of man, and it's because of that sin nature that's wrapped up inside of us. So there was the loss. There was the gain of temptation, which was a deadly consequence. There was the loss of purity as the disease of sin then became inoculated into all of creation. We gained the sinful nature as a result of that sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through that sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, some have said, I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner because I have this sin nature, and that's why I sin. When you're born into sin, and David said so in Psalm 51 when he gave his great confession, in sin I was conceived. David had nothing to do with that except to be born into it. And all of us have been born into the sin nature. And it's the result of inheriting that from Adam and Eve in their fall. All subsequent humanity has received this outside of the Christ who was Holy Spirit conceived in the womb of a woman. Then there was a gain of knowledge. With this fall came a gain of knowledge, but it was without wisdom. Notice in the text I read out of Genesis, they realized then, oh, now we know we're naked. They didn't know what to do with it. What do we do with this? Oh, well, let's go get some leaves and cover ourselves up. Wasn't proper. God gave them skins to cover them. They didn't know what to do with it. Listen, we sometimes, and I think in this day especially, not just adults, but even children are learning things they have no business knowing about. We live in a terrible time, and that fall has consequently brought upon us knowledge that if we do not have a proper wisdom, we will not know what to do with that sin, with that knowledge. And it's sinful. The results of it will be sin, be a detriment to us and those around us. There was disobedience and rebellion against the command of God. That was one of the consequences of this first take and eat. That kind of rebellion was introduced into the human race at that point, and it has never ceased. Again, because of the sin nature in man, we disobey and rebel every opportunity, if not restrained by the Spirit. And then a work salvation was born. When they took and ate, they said, what can we do to cover ourselves? Let's go get some leaves and cover our private parts. God had to cover them. In the same way, there's not a thing you and I can do to cover up our sinfulness. It's not a thing you and I can do to atone for the things that we've done, said, or thought before God. Only Christ could do that through his atoning death at the cross. And for us to come up under the blood of Christ Jesus is your only hope of salvation, is your only hope of cleansing. The consequences of that fall is that work salvation was born so that we might have the idea that we can do something to save ourselves when we can't. And then with that fall, death affected everything. In the New Testament, we find the verse, the wages of sin is death. So the payment for our sin is a spiritual falling away from God, in which we can't recover ourselves, obviously, as we mentioned that just a moment before. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, actually it's earlier than that, verses 18 to 22, when Paul in that marvelous chapter wrote, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation, listen, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Why? Because of this sin that has come upon not just man, but all of creation. We've talked about this just in previous weeks. The heavens and the earth, they're corrupted by sin. Even the heavens, you think, my goodness, they're way out there, away from man. But even they will be recreated when Christ comes again. He will do away and burn up all the elements of the old, and he will remake new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Because everything has been impacted by this sin. Even creation groans and longs for the day. All of this will come to a completion and be changed because of that one sin in the garden to take and eat. Isn't it amazing how Christ came and he did what he did to change that whole environment, the atmosphere of that, the results of that taking and eating in the first chapter, in the third chapter. Only Jesus could rescue man from sin and death. All that the first invitation to take and eat brought about was addressed by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he said, you can remember this by taking and eating. Temptation can be resisted by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us that there has no temptation overcome you that's not also common to all men, but God who's faithful will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you can bear up under it. God has provided through Christ Jesus a way out of temptation, a way to escape it so you do not fall. In Christ Jesus, purity has been restored for the repentant sinner, by a new life that's been ushered in by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's passed away. Behold, all has become new. He has been brought out of the kingdom of death into the kingdom of light, out of darkness into light, out of death into life. Only Christ could provide that for us. Wisdom, purity has been restored. Wisdom enters the life that fears God. More than one time, Psalms and the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God is the beginning of being able to be a wise person. And then also, 1 Corinthians 1:30, the Apostle Paul in his letter there, he writes, But by his doing, God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, also righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, it's just as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Christ becomes your very wisdom. If you belong to Christ, he's your wisdom. Rely upon him. What's the Old Testament passage say? Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your ways, your paths. Disobedience and rebellion are no longer the first response of a believer who walks in the Spirit. The Scripture tells us, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about all the lusts of the flesh, the physical and the emotional and the responsive type of things, anger, emotion, the things we do in response to how we've been wronged. The Holy Spirit squelches that, gives us an ability to be able to forgive, to express love and joy and peace and patience and godliness and gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. He enables us to do that which we can't do. So he restores, takes away the disobedience and rebellion, puts up a restrainer in us. And the only work relied on for the salvation of the believer is the work of Christ at the cross and in his resurrection. That's what the apostles believed. They said there's a salvation and no other. God sent this one whose name is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. They preach that Christ was the only answer to your salvation. And then every believer's passed from death into life. So we think of participating in these elements. Take and eat that Christ implemented was a reminder that he's taken care of that first phrase, the tempter, and what he brought on the human experience. Christ has taken care of that through his death and resurrection. And one day, he has promised we will eat it with him anew in the kingdom of the Father. He's given us a motivation for the future as we take time to partake of these elements, partake of his body, and allow his life. Remember that his life has become our very life. As we enter into this time of observing this, we're going to take time to respond to the words of the Lord, to the prompting of his Holy Spirit in our midst. Think on sins, actions, words, thoughts, perhaps an offended by a neighbor, or you've offended a neighbor, or especially God. You know that there's something you need to deal with. Let's take time to do that. Perhaps you never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, but perhaps this morning as the Lord has spoken through the words that you've heard, that perhaps you know you need to trust him as your Savior this morning. That his blood that was shed at the cross would be placed upon the entryway of your life so that you might have life eternal. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts for this response. Father, we love you and thank you. You've never failed in provision for humanity. And Lord God, as we gather for this communion, this time around this table, we are reminded of your great provision. As you sent yourself, your Son, wrapped in flesh, and then so he would identify with us, die for us in purity, even bearing our sin and bearing your wrath, that we might be saved. Father, endear our hearts to this Christ. Help us, Father, to yield our very lives, our thoughts, our words, and our actions. As we take of this table, Father, we pray that you would spur us on to love and good deeds toward one another, but especially to you. And this we pray to your glory, your exaltation, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As Brother Houston leads us in our invitation time, I would ask you to stand, and the altar will be open for prayer. I'll be here to pray with you if you need that. But let's take time to respond before we take these elements. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege again to be in your house today. And now as we prepare our hearts to partake of this supper, Lord God, stir us, be in our midst, help us to commune with you in great intimacy. Father, thank you for your Spirit, the truth of your words, and now, Father, the fellowship of the saints as we together corporately remember you. We love you and thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask the deacon body to come at this time, who'll help to distribute the elements. I would remind you that we do have some, what do you call it, gluten-free. There you go. That's another thing I don't need. Gluten-free, if you would like gluten-free elements, there is a basket in the foyer out in the hallway that has some of those if you did not get that on the way in. The scripture reminds us that Jesus took the bread and blessed it and then invited them to take and eat. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take of this bread and commune with our Christ, we pray, thanking you, Father, for his body that was given up for us. We ask, Lord, that as we eat of this bread of life, Father God, that we would abide in him and he in us in a realistic way. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's eat together. Scripture also says in the same way, he took the cup and he drank from it, and then he invited them to take of the cup as well. Father, as we drink of this juice, reminds us of the blood of Christ that was spilt on our behalf and that covers the heart of every believer. We thank you, Father, for that provision, the salvation that is eternal, that is secure, and Lord God, that belongs to everyone who is expressed by grace through faith, love for Christ and his work. Oh God, bless as we take of this and remember his work. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink together. We thank you for being here this morning. Allow me to pray with you one last time. Brother Houston will close us with a hymn. Father, we do thank you for being in our midst, allowing us to experience this time of fellowship, not only with the brethren, but with you. And we pray, Father, that we'll carry you with us out these doors to a needy, hurting world. Thank you for a Savior. Thank you for redemption. Thank you, Father, for enabling us to be able to declare what a privilege you've given us as your people. We pray for Jerusalem, Israel, Lord God, protect those who are yours. We pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay.
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the doxology. Praise God.
God bless you.